Welcome to the Broken Vessels Podcast. Jeremiah 18:4 states, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do." This is the Broken Vessels Podcast. I'm your host, Joshua Simpkins. This is a podcast where we have discussions on theological themes for the broken to bring encouragement and hope in Christ. And I would like to welcome you back to another episode of the Broken Vessels Podcast. I'm so thankful that you're here to join me today. And you'll notice the topic today is maybe a little bit different than some other topics that we've talked about. It's kind of a more hits close to home type of topic, and that is talking about being broken by having a child that has a medical crisis, a sickness, or being born prematurely, or just whatever that might be, but a family medical crisis. And I know there's so many of you out there that are parents, that some of us, we've never had to deal with anything like that. But some parents, including my co-host Brad Kafer on Theology for the Broken Church, their youngest daughter, Ariana, they dealt with her being in the NICU at the hospital when she was first born for almost over a month because of the medical issues that she has. And so this is a really important topic. And I invited one of my guests to come on for another topic, which we're going to get to that eventually. We're going to have another episode talking about the other topic that I wanted to talk to him about. But he suggested, because he and his co-author had just written this book called In His Hands. And we're going to talk about this. And this is a book that is basically something to help parents and other family members and friends to be able to help them to cope with and to get through a medical crisis. And my guests today are the authors of that book, Eric Shoemaker and Jessica Sanders, who both know what it's like to face a family medical crisis. They are passionate about helping others in the most difficult situations. Eric is the author of Ours, Biblical Comfort for Men Grieving Miscarriage, and he is on the board of directors for Walk With You, a bereavement counseling organization. Jessica is the founder and president of Praying Through Ministries, which provides support for parents whose children have been hospitalized and families who have experienced the loss of a child. And so I am so thankful to have both Eric and Jessica on the Broken Vessels Podcast today. Welcome, both of you.
Thanks, Josh. It's good to be here.
Thank you for having us.
All right. Well, obviously, in your bio, you talk about the fact that you both have been through a child being sick or a family medical crisis. So talk a little bit more about that. What was the reason you both decided that it was important to co-author this book together, the book being In His Hands?
Our medical crisis was actually multiple miscarriages. And my wife and I have experienced four miscarriages. And today, actually, the day we're recording this is actually the 13th anniversary of one of those miscarriages when we had to go into the hospital for my wife to be induced to labor and deliver the baby that had passed. And, you know, those experiences resulted in, and we'll talk about this on the other episode of the podcast, but it resulted in that book you mentioned, Ours, Biblical Comfort for Men Grieving Miscarriage, because there was just no resource for men who are walking through that. Yeah. And so as that book was about to launch, Jessica reached out to me, and she'll tell you about her ministry, Praying Through Ministries, but she was very interested in the book and including it in the care packages they send out to families who are grieving miscarriages, and asked, how can I help promote that book? And when you're an author and someone reaches out and says, hey, how can I help promote your book? Can we have a conversation? You say yes.
Yeah.
And so we connected, and in the course of that conversation, I learned about all that she does in praying for people who are going through medical crises with their children, and custom prayers for families, for those children, support groups, prayer groups. And she mentioned, she said, I would love to write a prayer book one day. And I said, hey, you want to co-write it? And that's because awesome. She had the experience of working with all of these families and understanding NICU, PICU journeys, everything that goes along with it because of her story. And her story's, I'll turn it over to her now because her story's pretty incredible about how God prepared her to learn how to pray through these things. And so really the book is the product of her initiative and suggestion.
Amen. Go ahead, Jessica.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like Eric brought us right up to where we are today. It was me seeing his book and saying, I need this because there are no resources for men specifically on miscarriage. So when I happened to come across ours, I wanted it to be mine, like right away.
Yeah.
So, but as he said, all of that, the ministry, praying through ministries, was really birthed out of what we went through with my son. And my son was not born prematurely. He was actually 42 weeks. So he had been in there for a while.
Yeah.
But when he was born, we noticed that he was visibly ill. And we ended up going to the NICU, which is the neonatal intensive care unit. And we were there for 37 long days and just a lot of ups and downs and not knowing what was wrong, thinking they pinpointed it to now something else is wrong, navigating a lot of potential diagnoses, which were very scary with regard to life expectancy and what we might be walking through or what my son's quality of life might be like. So the ministry came after everything we had been through. And while we were still in it, I remember the Lord, like I was telling you before we pushed record on this podcast, that the Lord highlighted these faces of people around me and just seeing the pain and the anguish and the worry, the confusion. And he called me to start praying for them. So because we were living in a Ronald McDonald House, which was an hour and a half away from our home,
yeah,
connected to the hospital, we were seeing these people day in and day out. So I started praying for the families, even though we were in the middle of our own medical crises. But I felt like they also needed that support and encouragement.
Amen. Well, let me ask both of you then, kind of progressing on where you can share maybe a little bit more detail of what ways did both of you experience brokenness, or in what ways did you experience brokenness going through these crises that you face, like tangibly, like in real time? Like, I mean, you talk about the confusion and anguish and stuff like that, but you know, just so people understand, like, they're not alone. Everybody that's going through this is going through a lot of the same thoughts and feelings. So what were your thoughts and your feelings as you face this?
Sure. Mine kind of goes back even to my pregnancy. And I remember experiencing these intrusive thoughts that something was wrong with my son. And I really struggled with that because in all of my life, I've never really experienced anxiety up until this point. So I remember the intrusive thoughts that something was very wrong with him. And I felt like I heard so loudly the Lord say, open up to the book of Psalms, read through every single one, circle the ones I tell you to circle, and start praying them. And don't stop until I tell you to. Very specific. So I followed that direction and started praying those Psalms that I had circled over my child. I did that for a month until he was born. And then when he was born, he ended up having a seizure 36 hours later in my arms. Mm-hmm. So in those moments, the brokenness I felt was complete panic, shock. Like, I felt like my heart stopped beating.
Yeah.
I called my husband. He took him and was trying to, you know, we didn't know. It looked like he stopped breathing. So there was a lot of panic in that moment. And as Eric knows, I called 911 in the shock of it all.
Yeah.
I could not even remember my address. So there was a lot of brokenness that was happening in that scene as it unfolded. And then when we were placed in the ambulance, I remember for this whole month, you know, God directed me to pray the Psalms, and I was praying these big, beautiful, bold prayers. And then I'm holding my son with oxygen to his tiny face, because even though he was 42 weeks, he was only 4 pounds and 13 ounces.
Oh, wow.
So as I'm trying to hold, you know, an oxygen mask on his face, I was paralyzed. I could not pray. I couldn't even string together a single thought. All I could manage to get out was, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. So I really experienced in those moments just feeling completely paralyzed and unable to do anything, which I think I also struggled with feeling guilt and condemnation for that, because here I needed to pray for my son and I had nothing. I was just shocked by the whole thing. We did not see this coming.
Yeah.
So that was a lot in the initial. And then throughout the 37 days, some of the brokenness would also be, you know, my husband and I are in his tiny hospital room, and we are both at different places in our faith journeys. So we handle things very differently. So right. I would say it was a struggle for our marriage as well. He was very anxious. He wanted to fix everything and control everything. And this was very much a place of, it's in God's hands. There is nothing we can do. So a lot of brokenness with regard to what we walked through with our marriage. We have two other children. They were at home. So our family was separated for 37 days. The girls weren't even able to meet their brother until he was finally discharged. So just a lot of everything being disjointed and very much loosely held in our hands because we didn't know what the next minute, second held.
I would imagine too, going through something like that. And like you say, it's probably such a roller coaster ride. And again, like you're talking about, like these feelings of guilt because you're the parent and you feel like you have to be there for the child, but yet you don't even feel like you can be there for yourself because you're losing it. And then something I was thinking about, you know, you're talking about not just the conflict that can come within a marriage relationship, but I'm sure like with other family too, you know, you got everybody with all their different opinions on how you're supposed to be handling this. And I can imagine that could be pretty maddening.
Yeah. And just isolation that comes with it, being really tethered to a hospital room. We spent hours and hours, I mean, like 12 hours a day sitting next to his bedside and not able to do anything but pray.
Yeah.
I mean, I would forget to eat. I had to be reminded to, you know, take a shower. It just was a really intense, consuming time.
Yeah, for sure.
Really hard.
What about you, Eric? Talk a little bit about the brokenness that you and your family went through with the miscarriages and things that you guys faced.
Yeah. Boy, there's so many forms. I think that I was surprised by how broken I felt through it all. It really sort of just sideswiped me. You know, I think one of the things I remember feeling was a lot of loneliness. You know, when we had our previous children who were born healthy and full term, I remember going to the hospital with Jenny, and it was this exciting and intimate moment. We were there by ourselves and just excited to have this newborn with us. And it was an opposite sense with the miscarriages of just feeling very much alone, not knowing what to do by ourselves, even though through the four different miscarriages, there was different ways we handled it and shared about it with other people, but feeling very helpless in that too. Like I'm here with my wife. We're both grieving. She's suffering in a particular way because she's the one who's pregnant and her body is miscarrying, and feeling a sense of helplessness that I'm totally helpless to protect my child and to protect my wife because this is simply out of my hands and out of my control, and feeling a sense of shame.
Yeah.
You know, we live in a culture that in many ways does not value a life in the womb. And I think as a church, for as publicly and, you know, vocally pro-life as we are, we haven't and oftentimes don't do miscarriage very well in terms of caring for people who are walking through it.
I totally agree with you. And I was just thinking that while you were talking, like if your child dies after being born, it's a big deal. But it seems like with a lot of people, they kind of feel like you just need to just let that roll off your back and just keep moving on forward. You got other kids, you know, that kind of a thing. And it's like, I just lost my child, you know?
Yeah. So. Yep. Yeah. So there was that. There was just a sense of, because of how the church can be silent about miscarriage and how our culture views life in the womb, there's this uncertainty of, I know theologically I should be mourning this, and I know that I am mourning this personally, but am I allowed to be sad in public around other people? And then there's false views of masculinity and manhood that, you know, all those things. It was just a confusing, all around broken time, and just the ignorance of, maybe ignorance too strong of a word, but feeling like, because nobody talks about this, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be feeling? Like, what's right here? And the Lord had to work me through that there isn't a right and wrong, you know, detailed instruction plan for walking through this.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Well, and I love the title of this book, because I heard both of you say this as you were talking. It was out of your hands. So the title of this book is perfect because it's a reminder to us that it's in his hands. You know, it's a recognition of the sovereignty of God within suffering and trial, understanding that he's got it. It's not a surprise to him. He's in control.
Yep.
And a lot of people don't like that. Like you say, they want to be able to fix it. And I used to think that way myself when I would run into some kind of crisis, like, I got to fix this. And man, there is something to be said about the freedom of giving it to God and saying, really not giving it to God in a sense, but in your own heart, you know, recognizing he's got it well in hand. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to go the way that we want or that it's going to feel good, but we can still trust that he's a good God who loves us. And even within our suffering, there is something he's doing through the suffering to help guide us in his good ways.
Yeah.
So I guess this is my next question, because this is a prayer book, which I just love that. I love the idea of, like you said, Jessica, like you didn't know what to say. You know, when you were saying, please, Jesus, I mean, Jesus was there and the Holy Spirit translated that. So God knew exactly what, you know, so those prayers are just as important than even praying the Psalms, in my opinion.
Yeah.
But man, I think there is something to be said about praying the Psalms. Like, I loved it when you said that, because man, when I've been in some of the darkest places in my life, that was what I was doing. I was like praying those Psalms through and through and through and just throwing them up to God and saying, God, please help me. So how was that for both of you in the different things that you navigated with these crises? How was it helpful to pray through Scripture? And how do you think that your book is going to help these other parents, a parent that may be listening right now that is going through a medical crisis with their child? Just practically, how did that help you, and how do you think it will help others?
Yeah.
Well, for me, God literally told me to pray the Psalms. So he directed me to do that. And when we were calling the ambulance, I grabbed deodorant and my Bible. That was it. I thought to grab nothing else. And what I loved so much about that is I'm stuck in a hospital with my son for 37 days, but I already have all the Psalms circled because God told me to circle them and pray them. So I just was so encouraged by that, because like I told you, I couldn't even remember to eat, to take a shower, to take care of myself, but having my Bible with me, having the exact words circled, and then just having to read them in my mind, I'm praying them back to the Lord. So even though I couldn't string together my own thoughts, God goes before us. He gives us exactly what we need. He gave us the words that I needed. And just knowing that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's God breathed, I feel like that says it right there.
Yeah.
I mean, God knows what we need. And it gave me comfort, encouragement. It helped me to lament. Everything that I needed was found right within those pages. And he was so gracious to me that I already had them circled.
Yeah, and I really like the fact that you shared it helped you to lament. And I've had other guests on, we've talked about the lack of the idea of lamentation in the church today, looking at that as being a negative thing, when really, in a sense, that's a means of grace that God has given us to look to him and to suffer and to cry out to him and to mourn. And I mean, he even tells us to mourn in Scripture. There's certain times where you're supposed to mourn. That's like part of the way it works. So, and man, the Psalms, they give you all of it. You can have a psalm of joy and thanksgiving for what God has done, but you can also have a psalm that says, oh God, what do I do in this situation? Where are you? I like what you're saying, because what you guys are doing is you're giving words to people who maybe just don't have the words. All they have to do is open up that book and just read. And know God is hearing it, and he will hear that specifically for their children. Let me ask you this. Do you word some of the prayers so that they're more specific to, like, Lord, please help my child, that type of thing? Is that kind of some how the prayers go?
Yeah, the book is set up in 12 sections that cover different topical areas that a family might be facing during a crisis. And so, you know, we have prayers for the medical team, prayers for healing, prayers for just praising God, prayers for after a setback. And each section starts with a prayer that's specifically for the child to pray. So it's a short, simple language. Each section ends with sort of a responsive, like, reading prayer for a group to pray, with a leader part and a part for the group to respond with. And then, you know, some of these are just prayers we just sort of wrote. We prayed about And then we put words to maybe what we were feeling or what we've heard from others they were feeling in specific situations. And then some of them are paraphrases of specific psalms or large swaths of scripture like the Exodus or mm-hmm. New Testament passages that we think would be appropriate for it. But we're putting it into the context of my child. And we even have spots there, you know, like my child will be in italics, encouraging you to put the name of your child in there, you know, yeah. you know, help Johnny yeah. to understand that he's loved by you. Mm-hmm. And so we tried to make it very personal here for those situations, and also a blend of broad prayer topics, like from when I'm overwhelmed by circumstances, yeah. and then very specific, like a prayer for, I think we have one in there for leaving our other children at home. Or yeah. leaving our child at the hospital.
At the hospital. Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that is, and I loved how you kind of highlighted this earlier, Josh, is that, you know, in Jessica's experience, we see these two different ways of praying. And one is this, we don't know what to pray, as Paul says in Romans 8.
Yeah.
But the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words.
Amen.
And there are these places where we are so overwhelmed, all we can do is groan. Or speak the name of Jesus, and the Spirit and Jesus are interceding for us before the throne. That's being translated into whatever needs to be prayed.
Amen.
But then we're literally given an entire book of prayers to pray. That's what the Psalms are. They're pre-written mm-hmm. prayers, and they're instructive for us. When we don't have words, we can read them. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Psalm writers are teaching us how to think and how to pray, how to plead to God mm-hmm. in these various situations. And there's something I think helpful and comforting when we don't know what to pray, but somebody else's words guide us through a scenario and yeah. we go, oh yes, I can be thinking about God in this way. He yeah. is this kind of father. He is this kind mm-hmm. of savior. And so that's what we wanted to do, was to do the, and it was hard work for us to go, what was I thinking, or what would I be thinking? What have other people told me they're thinking in this mm-hmm. situation? And if we have to think that hard to write these prayers when we're not in the middle of it, you're not going to be thinking that way except by miraculous power of the Spirit in that yeah. moment. And yeah. we want to mm-hmm. serve them in that moment so they can open up the table of contents, they can skim through it and go, I'm feeling so worked up right now about going to get the results of this test.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And here's a prayer that can sort of prepare their hearts as they go to find out whether this is good news or bad news or someplace in yep. between.
You know, this really reminds me, I'm a real big fan, and I've shared this before on the podcast, but of the Every Moment Holy series of books. And I have all three. Yeah. In fact, for Christmas, mm-hmm. I asked my wife to get me the one that just came out in October. mm-hmm. But I love the one that they have in the middle, because it's one for dealing with like grief and loss and pain and stuff mm-hmm. like that. But I think it's like your guys' book is almost like it's a liturgy. It's liturgies to be able to pray, but specifically for your child that's going through this medical crisis. I just think that's wonderful. It's so mm-hmm. needed. And that was what I was thinking while you were saying that. I was like, this is so wonderful. Because, you know, coming from the background, we kind of talked a little bit about the background I came from, praying what they used to call canned prayers or whatever, you know, it was almost looked at as this negative thing. Like, you should just let the mm-hmm. Spirit lead and just pray, you know, and don't pray canned prayers or confessions or liturgies or whatever. Because that's mm-hmm. like, too Roman Catholic or whatever, you know, would always be the excuse. But it's like, yeah. that's historically, that's what not only yeah. Israel did, mm-hmm. you know, every year yeah. they would sing yeah. these psalms together. But that's what the church has historically done, is pray prayers that God has given them
yeah.
and recite them. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean anything. That's another point I want to make too. I'm thinking about you, Jessica, you know, sitting in that hospital room and you don't know what to say or how to pray. Mm-hmm. And then you have this whole gamut of emotions going on. Now, let's pretend you're one of these parents that is going to have your book. And by the way, it hasn't come out yet. We'll announce here at the end of the podcast the time that it comes out. But let's imagine you have the book and you're just praying it. Man, you may not be feeling something that you would think that you're going to feel while you're reading those words. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's important. And I think we put a lot of stock in how we're feeling in the moment, to think that somehow God isn't listening to me because I feel guilty, like you shared, mm-hmm. guilty, or yeah.
I feel so sad and depressed and anxious, and I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel that way. Yeah, that's baloney. Mm-hmm. But you have a book here where you can just read it and know God hears this. He hears what I'm saying right now. And there is power in prayer. Even if you believe in God's sovereignty and that he is in control and he knows what's going on, he still tells us to pray. Not only because he does work through it to grow our faith, but it also, like you were saying, brother, it's instructive to us, but not only that, it is just comforting. It just comforts our hearts. It alleviates our anxiety. So,
and the heart change that comes with us too when we pray. Yeah.
I can think of like when I've had some of the feelings you were sharing, not going through a crisis with a child, but my own crisis, the more and more I would read those Psalms, man, the less and less my anxiety would get. It just didn't happen like in the blink of an eye. But man, if I just kept on going and kept on going and kept on going, man, it would help me just kind of chill out. And man, sitting in the hospital room with a dying child or a child who's very, very sick, that's what you need because I can't even imagine the anxiety, the level, you know, and again, like you said, the thoughts of uncertainty and all of that.
You know, I love what you just said about, you know, the pushback people will give on using quote unquote canned prayers.
Yeah.
And, you know, one thing I like to point out is that nobody, especially the people who say that, nobody's complaining about using canned songs, which are prayers.
Yep.
Like your church every Sunday gets together and they sing pre-written prayers.
Amen.
To God. And are they going to say that's less meaningful because the words aren't spontaneous?
Right.
No. And songs, when they're addressed to God, are prayers. And and they're meaningful and they're helpful. You know, I often think of this hymn by William Cooper called Sometimes a Light Surprises. And the first verse goes, sometimes a light surprises the Christian when he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. And the idea there that Cooper's getting at is that we sing sometimes even when we don't feel like it. And as we sing the Lord, and we've all had this experience in church where the Lord will surprise us with this light, with this joy and this revival of faith that comes through the words of the song that we didn't mean when we started singing it.
Yeah.
And I think that's the value of a prayer book, is it sort of starts where we should be, but we're not. And by the grace of God, it brings us along to a place where we begin to mean these words as the Holy Spirit helps us as we go through that. And I want to add to that, and this is always awkward because this is one of those hard things as an author, is that you want to see your book sell. But with a book like this, you know, every time it sells, it's because of a tragedy. And you hate that. But I want to emphasize that this is a book that you want to have before you need it.
Amen.
Yeah.
So the people that listen and go, well, oh, that's cool, but we don't have a child in that place, or we're empty nesters and we're not going to have any more children in our home. What do we need this for? You're going to know somebody who's going through this. This is something I would encourage pastors to have on hand. Like,
I was just
going to
say that I was just going to say that churches should buy a bunch of these books and have them on hand to be able to pass out to parents who maybe start going through something. You know, take that thing to the hospital with you, pastor, when you're going to see them. You know,
put it in the glove box of your car so that when you jump in and you're driving there, you can pull it out, walk into the hospital and have something that's ready to pray with them.
Yeah.
Cause you don't want to have to wait for Amazon to get it to your door when someone's in the emergency room.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's kind of end the conversation where we always like to end here in the Broken Vessels podcast. And that's getting to the gospel. How do you think the gospel can practically be helpful through this family medical crisis and loss? The obvious thing would be the gospel within the prayers that we pray, but just the scriptures and all of that. So how was the gospel, I guess, helpful for you guys going through your family medical crisis? And how do you think it will be helpful for these parents that are going through this right now?
Well, how many hours do we have left?
Eric is so eloquent when he shares. So I feel like I'm going to let you lead, but I will add.
You know, the gospel is just such good news, isn't it?
Amen.
That when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were enemies of God, God loved us and he sent his son to save us. And Jesus, you know, the son, the second person of the Trinity, God of God, light of light, took on human nature in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he didn't consider his equality with God something to be exploited for his own advantage, especially at the cost of us. But he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to God where we were disobedient.
Amen.
To the point of death on a cross where he was bearing the curse for our sins. And he endured and suffered death under God's wrath in our place. And his resurrection from the dead proves that our sin has been entirely, totally, and finally paid for. Nothing else is required for it to be forgiven. Amen. He's crushed the head of the serpent, and he has defeated death. And he's exalted to the right hand of God, where he reigns over all things and is sending his Spirit into the hearts of his people to give them new life, to let them know that their sins are forgiven as they trust in him, to assure them that they have adoption as God's son and an eternal inheritance and a resurrection from the dead with him one day. And every single point of that is a different aspect of how we're comforted in these situations. Mm-hmm. One that's very acute for me is the idea out of Hebrews that Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, not only to make atonement for our sins, but so that he could be a merciful high priest to help us in time of need. Amen. And in some way, anything we experience, except for sin, though he was made to be sin on the cross, anything we suffer in life, Jesus became like us in every respect. He knows what it is like to suffer, to be tempted in our sufferings. He knows what it's like to be weak. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it's not just that Jesus has an intellectual awareness of what it's like to see someone you love suffering and want to help them. He knows it experientially.
Yeah.
And so he knows what we need in that moment to be comforted and helped as a human being. And his throne is a throne of grace because all of our sin is removed. There is nothing we have to do or add or be other than united with him through faith to come before that throne and find grace. And so no matter what a terrible parent I've been, no matter how much I feel like I've failed to measure up to all the rules of the parenting experts, my child is suffering in this situation. I don't have to feel like, oh, well, I can't come before Jesus and ask him to help me here because maybe I even caused the suffering of my kid. Maybe he's in the hospital because I was an abusive parent. You know, worst case scenario, repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, and he's there to help you and to forgive you and loves your child and cares for your child. We don't have to be afraid to ask God to help us, to ask Jesus to help us, because that throne is full of grace. And we have no reason to be afraid in the worst moments of our life as our child is hooked up to all the machines and their life is hanging in the balance. We have a Savior and a brother and a Redeemer and a God who loves us through the glories of the gospel.
Yeah.
Jessica, anything that you'd like to add?
I know I can share from personal experience and what I kind of held on to. And we talked about it a little bit earlier about surrender. There was a moment when I was in the hospital and a doctor was talking about a potential diagnosis, and it was really hard to hear. And in that moment, I extended my hands empty up, pointing upward toward the Lord, and I surrendered my son Ezra to him and said, "He's yours first. I trust you. If his time here, if this is it, you know, my heart will break, but I love you and I trust you." And the Lord gave me this beautiful vision of, I think my spirit just knew it was my son, because although when I looked at him, he was bronzed because of his liver failure and really dark hair and dark eyes. He was just really sick. But the vision that I saw was of a young man, blonde hair, crystal blue eyes, smiled at me so knowingly. And in my heart, I just knew my son's going to be okay. Whether it's here or in heaven, I know my son is going to be healed. And I could hold on to that. So the promises of the gospel, Revelation 21:4, that one day there will be no more death and no more tears and no more mourning. that really helped me. And it continues to help me because we've had re-entries into the hospital, just moments of, I guess, kind of like the PTSD being triggered and something coming back again. And so I'm able to hold on to the promises of the gospel and what Jesus has done. And also, as we also talked about, I think coming back to the scripture where Jesus is saying, I have to go now, but I'm going to give you a helper and a comforter and an advocate. And when I was in the hospital, that is what I leaned on to. That he's interceding for me. And right there, you know, Eric was talking about it too. He sits on the throne and he intercedes for us. So that gave me such peace and such comfort when I didn't know what to pray. I knew that Jesus was praying for me and that the Holy Spirit was interceding too.
Yeah, something that's helped me whenever I've gone through something, and I think it's very applicable really to any brokenness that we go through, and I've shared it on the podcast several times, where Paul talks about sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. Mm-hmm. You know, there's something about that, you know, it's something that we just know the Bible teaches in this broken, fallen world. We are going to suffer. Mm-hmm. But Paul said that he, in a sense, was joyful that he had the privilege mm-hmm. to be able to share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Yeah. So when we're suffering, when we're going through loss, when we're going through pain, when we're seeing our child sick or another loved one sick or whatever it might be, just like Eric said, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without mm-hmm. sin. But not only that, he suffered in every point that we and humankind can suffer. And he suffered even more going to the cross, mm-hmm. as Eric said, and became sin for us, he who knew no sin. So, man, understanding that, yes, he is the king. He is Lord. He is ruler. He is God. But he is also brother and friend. And he loves us. And he shares in that suffering with us in real time. Like, he is right there in real time. This is right now. And man, that's something to cling to. That's something that brings comfort. Well, brother and sister, I just want to thank you so much for coming and sharing this really good word with my listeners. When is the release of In His Hands?
July 1.
July 1st. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we got a few months before it comes out, but especially pastors, but really anybody, get a hold of this book, get several copies, like Eric was saying, and have it ready to hand mm-hmm. to somebody that you know that's going through this type of thing. I can just imagine how comforting and helpful it will be to them going through what they're going through, as Eric and Jessica have shared. But brothers and sisters in Christ, and man, that was one of the best gospel presentations I've had on this program. That was wonderful.
I told you, let him go. He was great.
Yeah. I'm just like, man, dude, all I got to do is just like clip that and say, listen to this. And hopefully, Lord willing, the Lord will open their eyes to the truth. So, but that was wonderful, brother. And thank you so much for sharing it. And you're exactly right. Everybody says like, well, how can the gospel help me when my child's sick? You just shared exactly how it helps us. You know, people don't make the connections, but man, you made all the connections and it makes so much sense. And it's not just that, it's brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the gospel is the only thing holding any of us together as we walk this pilgrim's road that we're walking. So, well, Eric, share with our listeners any other projects you have in the works, website link, social media, anything you'd like to share.
Yeah, you can find me on social media at EM Shoemaker. That's my handle on almost all the social media platforms. And Shoemaker is spelled Schumacher, S-C-H-U-M-A-C-H-E-R. And my website is just emshoemaker.com. And I have another book coming out. We're going to talk about this, I think, on another episode, The Good Gift of Weakness, looking at weakness in the storyline of the Bible. My first book is Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women, looking at the importance of women in the kingdom of God from Genesis through Revelation, and still just enjoy seeing how that book has been encouraging men and women and helping form partnerships between brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. So, and I also do interviews on the Nothing is Wasted podcast. And so you're obviously, if you're listening to this, you're a podcast type person. So go check out some of the interviews there.
Awesome. Awesome. Jessica, what about you?
Yes. So I, on Instagram and Facebook, Jessica Sanders Writer. That's also the website. It is Jessica with a K, which a lot of people spell that one wrong. But yeah. There's grace, unless you're typing it into the internet and then you're going to get someone different.
Yeah.
But there, and then prayingthroughministries.org. We do a lot on the website, and we also have Facebook and Instagram there too. So I'm behind the scenes there in front on Jessica Sanders Writer.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you both so much for coming on and sharing with my listeners. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to just thank you for coming and listening to this today. And I hope, you know, you may be a parent that's going through this right now. You may be a grandparent. You may be a brother or sister of a child who's sick. You may just be a family friend or just a church friend or family. Man, being able to relate to and understand what that parent is going through at that moment is so, so important. I mean, the loss of a child or the sickness of a child is one of the worst pains that anybody could ever feel. It brings some of the worst brokenness, like we just talked about it, like to marriages and to dynamics of relationships and all of those things. And even mental health. I mean, there's so many things that can come from something simple, what seems simple, but just a simple illness, but causes our child pain. We need to be able to relate to those parents, and we need to be able to help those parents and to encourage them and to comfort them. We're not there to fix it. They're not there to fix it. We're only there to walk alongside them as a brother and sister in Christ and to point them to Jesus and the gospel and his word. That's really all that we need is, again, as the book says, leaving it in his hands. So brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you so much for joining us today for the Broken Vessels podcast, and we'll see you next week.